Turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter 15, please. Proverbs 15, verse 24. In the King James Version of the Bible, it says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." In the New King James Bible, it says, "The way of life winds upward for the wise, that he may turn away from hell below." And as I was going through the 15th and 16th chapter this week, I noticed there was a connection with the 24th. The way of life is above for you that are wise people. And as the Living Bible puts a little poetic, it winds upward, it's you getting further away from hell, which is below. I saw verse 31, 2, and 3 as three verses in this chapter that would go along with the 24th verse that Solomon had for wisdom. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise, and he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So we put it together. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. But the ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise, and he that refuses instruction despises his own soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be up and moving around in San Diego, and we thank you for the privilege that we could sit with hundreds of other people and listen to you. And we pray that we will have the ears of the wise, that we will gain understanding, and we will receive reproof. And may we be like the wise person, realize that our course is set for above, that we are reaching towards heaven and striving to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." And being on the narrow path, we realize, Lord, that we have to keep accurate track of our position at all times, that we don't go astray, that we make it to the straight and the narrow gate. And Lord, as many people have chosen to go down the broad way and end up in destruction, we would pray today that you'd give us wisdom of how we could help people who would march on the streets of Broadway and not only expose their sin, but glory and pridefully love their sin and stand against you. So let us be the wise that would wind our way to heaven, and that we would be wise to understand when you reprove and show that we don't despise our own soul, but we love our soul by being willing to gain your wisdom. And before we can get that honor in heaven, we know there's humility here on earth. So help us be spiritual women. Help us be spiritual men that would seek your face and hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember a trip back, I think it was 1979, we went to Uganda. And might have been 79 to 82. I just read Uganda Holocaust by Dan Wooding and Ray Barnett. And Bill Goodrich, who was Horizon's administrator at that time, and I joined with Dan in London. And we had heard that the people in Poland were starving. So Horizon put together what was equal to three truckloads of food. We shipped it to London, rented trucks, and drove across Europe for 39 hours nonstop, and delivered that food when the Russians had come to Poland. That was a horrible winter. And we were told we had more food in our trucks from San Diego than there was in any supermarket anywhere in Poland at that time. And when we left, I told Dan Wooding, who was a writer for the London Times, that he was going along as a journalist, that we had read his book, and Uganda was just such a frightening place. And he said, "Yes, it was, but now that Idi Amin is gone, you can go there, and maybe you'd like to go." So on that trip, we went to Northern Ireland in the middle of the war that was going on there, and then into Uganda. And we got to a road crossing where there was Tanzanian troops in full combat with full automatic weapons. And that previous week, there had been a Catholic priest who was actually shot at that vicinity of that roadblock. And here we were, four white guys coming into this terrible war zone, and the troops were not liking us very well. And we made friends with him after about 30 minutes, and they searched the cars and our luggage. And Dan Wooding asked if he'd get a photograph. Well, is it legal to take pictures in Uganda at that time? And just as we chose to get out in the street and block the highway with these four or five troops in their combat fatigues, along comes, of all people, the head of national security with a caravan of cars in front and behind his van. And the head of the police got out, and he was so angry that we were in the road and that we were white and these troops hadn't arrested us. And then the camera, he saw the camera, and he blew up. Literally, it was a man completely out of control. And I was standing there, and I realized he had a lot of authority to take your life. And I'd read how so many Christians had been killed in the last previous 3 years. And I was concerned for our lives. And then I saw his bodyguards and all these plainclothes guys have more authority than the guys in uniform and starting to shove them and slap them. And I knew we were in trouble. And all of a sudden, Proverbs 15:1 came to me as this man was standing 3 feet away from me, just screaming at the top of his lungs and trying to get this 35-millimeter camera open so he could get the film in it. And the word came, a soft answer turns away wrath. And I said, sir, can I show you how to do that? And he looked at me, and I just pushed the button, and it popped open. And then he couldn't get the film out. And then the soft answer turns away wrath. I said, sir, can I show you? Just take this and pull it out like that. And then he started ripping the film. And I saw that verse probably save four white dudes' lives that day, to say the least. But Dan never gives up. He had a second camera in the car, and he started taking pictures of all of that. Well, the way of life is above. If you're a wise person, you know that your life should be lived for what's above that you can't see. But yet many people are living their lives for below, which they can't see either, and they don't care. So the way of life winds upward for the wise person. You're always trying to get a little higher ground. So this message about hell reminds us of the 31st, 2nd, and 3rd verse. The ear that hears the reproof of life abides among the wise. So when you know you've done wrong and you've been reproved by it, you listen to it and you learn from when you've been reproved. You're a wise person. But then the person you're reaching towards heaven that refuses instruction actually despises his own soul, doesn't want to hear about heaven or hell or anything else from the Bible. That's a person that despises his soul. But he that hears reproof gets understanding. And we know that understanding and wisdom and knowledge come from the next verse, the fear of the Lord. So the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. So he gives us wisdom by instructing us, which is an interesting concept. And he tells us before you can have honor, you have to be humble. And humility comes. I read a few quotes this week that caught my attention. And the first one that I wanted to mention to you that we can all identify with is by the great American writer Mark Twain. He said, I don't like to commit myself about heaven and hell. You see, I have friends in both places. And we all do. And here we are among the living. But all of us can go back over our lives and we can think of some raucous teenage years and 20s and whatever. And we know there are people that we ran with or partied with or went to school with that actually blasphemed God, maybe even said they hated God and didn't believe in God. And we also have people that we know that were godly people that trusted God their whole lives and were sweet people and dear people and good people, and they were people of faith. And we know they're in heaven. So I can understand Mark Twain saying it's something he can't commit himself to talk about because there's people in both places. And Samuel Clemens, Mark Twain, knew that in hell it was not a pleasant sight. And he knew that in heaven that it was beautiful. The word hell is found 54 different times in the King James Version of the Bible. You'd think that it would be found more times than that, but actually it was only found 54 times in the New and Old Testament. But other terms were used, as we'll look in a minute. David, in writing the Psalms, liked to use the word the pit. He called hell a pit. And yet he's the same one that understood that only God could deliver him from the pit, as he said in Psalm 40, that the Lord inclined his ear unto my cry, and he lifted me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, and he put a new song in my heart. And yet in the 37th chapter of the book of Genesis, we know that it was David's brother that lifted him out of the pit. And there are times that brothers and sisters can help us with our problems and get us out of the pit. And then there's the times that it's so deep and so miry and so slippery that only the Lord himself can get us out of that pit. And David had been dealt with many times in the Lord's ways of humbling him, and he knew that he saw hell many times, and so he used words that were very important for us to understand that it was not a pleasant place to go. But he also used triumphant words saying that it is a place that only God could retrieve us from. So David glorifies God all throughout the scriptures and the Psalms, many, many places we saw as we studied on Wednesday nights in chapter and verse. He delivered David from the pit. For instance, Psalm 143, verse 7. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. So David tells us several things that we can cry out to God and he can change whatever it is in us that is heading us downward and turn us around so we're going upward. But we do know from the 143rd Psalm that hell is below those that go downward. And David, being a king, would see statistics in a whole different light than you and I would. Those of you that manage in the city or manage in the county or manage in the state governments, you see a much broader picture, much bigger picture. You see more height, depth, and width of the population. You think if you worked at the medical examiners, you would know exactly how many people every year die in San Diego County, how many every month, how many every week, how many every hour die. And so you would look at death in a totally different way than the person that experiences death with a friend or a loved one or family member once every 7 or 8 years, for instance. So those of you that deal in billions of dollars in management, to you, you could say, well, San Diego has this much income every year, which is this much every month, it's this much every day, that this much is every hour. Every time that we have a cruise ship sitting in the harbor, it's $2 to $3 million a day for the income of San Diego. So you look at things differently. Well, David, as the king and as a warrior who saw many, many people die from natural causes, but from all of his years of being a warrior, he saw hell, he saw death, he saw the ugliness of what it was like when people died, and it was a pit that people went down into. In the 30th Psalm, the third verse, David said this, O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave, thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. So we see in these several times when he was wounded, when he was sick, even in his elderly years, that he was close to the grave. And he's saying that even the grave is below, but hell is even further down. You keep me from the grave. Otherwise, he's admitting eternal life, that he's accepted eternal life and that he's going to be lifted up from the grave. That's not even a worry to him. In the 9th Psalm, the 15th verse, David said, the heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. So we can make our own hell. Some of us have a propensity to make our own hell and get ourselves in trouble. But actually, we reap what we sow. So if we're not wise people reaching towards the higher standard of living, but going with the lower standard of living, we've made it ourselves. And when judgment comes, God is so good and so gracious, he allows every man and woman to explain their point of view. And then Paul the Apostle says that everyone will be judged according to the gospel that he preaches. So we can give all of our excuses, but when the gospel is read from heaven and the excuses are all erased one by one, you're standing on nothing. And ultimately, the person would say that God's a righteous judge and that they were the ones that dug their own hole and fell in it. The heathen are sunk down in the pit that they made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. So for all the schemes and plans and people that they have tripped up in their lives, the heathen is going to be taken by their own net. So David calls hell the pit. Now let's go to the 16th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke. And let's just look at a story that Jesus himself told. And in telling this story, he tells us a lot of insight. And he says things that the listeners would already know about and accept in their culture. And as he talks about hell, he talks about it in a way that all the people in the crowd must have assumed, he must have assumed that they knew him or there's something going on that they would identify with this simple story. There was a certain rich man, verse 19. You notice that the first verse of the 16th chapter starts out with there was a certain rich man. You have to wonder in reading if this certain rich man in the first story is the same certain rich man in the second story. Because the guy in the first story is a tough taskmaster. And you can applaud him for his stewardship. But he really missed the greatest thing. He wasn't a good steward over his soul. And he fed his soul the wrong things. in this story, in the 19th verse, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple. And purple was a sign of leadership. And he was clothed in fine linen. And he fared sumptuously every day. He had a very luxurious life. But there was a certain beggar. And he was named Lazarus. He was full of sores, who was laid at his gate. So he was sick. He had no Medicare, Medi-Cal, Medicaid. He had nothing. He had no health insurance. He had no friend that was a doctor. And he's full of sores. His body is oozing these ugly sores. And whoever took pity on him laid him at the gate of the rich man, hoping the rich man would give him some food. But maybe he would take pity on him and have his own doctor look after him. But he laid him at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. So that's how poor he was. Crumbs would be okay. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now, how weak would you be as a human being that you couldn't push a dog away from you? And dogs, plural, are licking on your sores. That tells you that this man had no strength to defend himself or to provide for himself. He's the epitome of a human being at the lowest level, being contrasted to a human being at the highest level without any heart or concern or care for that poor man. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, Abraham's bosom was a figure of speech that all the Jews understood. That before the Messiah came, everybody went into the earth. And in the earth were two compartments, one called paradise, and the other was called hell. And hell was for all the people that rejected God and rejected his lifestyle and his way of living. And Abraham's bosom was the way that the people went that had faith in God and trusted a Savior would come and redeem them. And to be with Abraham would be him holding you as Father Abraham as a little child. So it tells us that Lazarus, though he was poor, though he was sick, though he had nothing in this world, he had faith in God. And he went to the paradise side of the bowels of the earth. The rich man, it just says he was buried. No extrapolation of his life or anything. There was no signs of his giving or building monuments that good works would get him into heaven. Nothing. When he's dead, he's dead. He's buried. And that's it. The world has no control over him, and he has no influence in the world anymore. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades. Now this is the first picture of what is going on in heaven, in Hades, in hell. It's torment. Doesn't say they're walking around and the first thing he noticed about the rich man, he was playing golf or he was talking to his friends or anything. No, he was in torment. It's an eternity of torment. And I think in the last year I've seen more clearly than ever before what that torment will be. It was the beggar dying, the rich man going, and the rich man died and was buried. And being in torment in hell, or Hades, as the New Testament calls it, he lifted up his eyes. Notice upward. And notice eyes. He can see in hell. He can understand torment. It's never going to stop. And he, with his eyes, gets a glimpse of a hope that the torment could stop, which it won't. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now, Abraham, the father of righteousness and faith, because the Bible says that God imputed righteousness or gave to Abraham righteousness because of his faith. Abraham had faith and God was going to take him to heaven and forgive him of his sins, that he would live forever. Notice that this man recognized the ultimate Jewish leader that pointed to a life of faith, and he recognized the poor man that sat outside his gate. He knew him by name. He recognized who he was, but he never showed any love or any care for that poor man. And being in torments in Hades, and notice it's torments plural, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off. There was a distance. And then he cried out and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue." So What does that tell us? It tells us that he recognized religion, that Abraham was a religious figure, but it's too late. But he did recognize, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And he should have been saying, God, have mercy on me. There's a lot of people that are walking around the streets of San Diego today that will cry out to their religion, have mercy on me, but they don't even know God. And there are a lot of religions that will stop people from seeing that God is bigger than their religion, and people call out to the organization or to the leader of it. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And then do this, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Here he is, a rich man in hell, in torments, plural, recognizing that he can feel his tongue and the taste buds are still there, and that he can tell the difference between hot and cold, and he can tell the difference of just being thirsty and being willing to negotiate as a rich man would, just a drop of water on a fingertip to touch my tongue. I'm not asking for a cup. I'm not asking for a gallon. I'm not asking for a monthly delivery service. I'm asking just for a drop on another man's finger to touch my tongue. And he's asking that Abraham would send Lazarus, which means he's still barking orders. There's a lot of people that walk the streets of San Diego that bark orders and are always ordering other people around and pushing people and shoving people and twisting people's arms and coercing people, manipulating people and trying to lord it over people and be in charge of people. You'd think at that point there'd be tremendous humility. But this man probably had so much pride in the world, humility wasn't even in his vocabulary. But he did know that Lazarus would be the person that would be sent. And yet Jesus, the Son of God, would come and give a cup of cold water to Lazarus or a poor person. And in Abraham's thinking, which was always downward instead of upward in the real world, it was still downward that the rich man would say, Abraham, you're the leader. You wouldn't come and help me. So send this poor guy to do it. You still see in his mind a caste system. Here's a man that wouldn't even go out and wipe the sores off of this poor man, but was willing to at least let his finger touch his tongue. Here's a man that's in such torment that we know that he's in mental torment. We know that his senses, if not his body, is gone. His senses are still functioning in hell itself. So he's barking these orders. Send him over with a finger dipped in water that could cool my tongue. And then he confesses the truth. For I am tormented in this flame. I can understand Mark Twain. I don't like to commit myself about heaven and hell. You see, I have friends in both places. And to think that we'd have a friend right now, and all night while you're sleeping, and the rest of this day and next day, forever and ever, never ending, they will be in torment and wishing they could have somebody just put a drop of water on their finger to touch their tongue. That should sober us up very quickly. To the wise person, he's always reaching upwards towards heaven. But to the fool who won't take reproof, and God sent not his Son into this world, Jesus said, to condemn the world, but rather that the world through him might be saved. Yet here is the condemnation that men love darkness more than they love the light, and they won't come into the light lest their deeds be reproved. The rich man had the opportunity to bring his life and to confess his sins every day that he was breathing through his nostrils, but he never once did. He never once did. He fared sumptuously. He had need of nothing. And in his deception, he felt he had no need for heaven because he didn't believe there was a hell below. And so he looks over there and he admits, I'm in flame. It's constantly burning. But Abraham said, Son, the fact that he called him father, send your faithful servant Lazarus over, and that Abraham responded, Son, means that this rich man was a Jew. And this is the Lord Jesus' way of telling all the Jews that are in the crowd, just because you're a Jew does not mean you're going to heaven. Just because your family were Christians does not mean you're going to heaven. Just because you're in church does not mean you're going to heaven. Son, yes, we have the same blood, the same heritage flowing through our veins. Yes, we're members of Israel. But son, remember. Remember. This tells us that a person that is devoid of understanding and wisdom, a person that has refused reproof from the Holy Spirit, that has refused instruction from the Holy Scriptures, despises his own soul, and doesn't even know that his memory banks will be clicking 24/7 for eternity. Remember, one of the most wicked, evil thoughts that could happen would be you left with no good thoughts, but all evil. Your whole life before you, continually, all the bad, all the wicked, and then the exasperation that can't be washed away and cleansed and taken away. For eternity, you will live with self. That will be the hell. Remember. And every person will be remembering. And one of the last memories will be that they saw God Almighty on his throne in all of his glory, in his beautiful smile and his love for everyone. And that they, in their own self-will and pride, denied him of being Lord in their life and helping them and went their own way down instead of reaching up. Remember that in your lifetime, okay, he's 60 years old, he's 72 years old, he's 43 years old, he's 29 years old. Doesn't say how old he is. He's just a rich man, faring sumptuously with the clothing of a king or a prince, with a lot of power and a lot of authority. He's going to remember that in your lifetime, his entire 29, 43, 60, 72 years is all in a memory bank, just like a computer that is looped, always playing all day, all night, all day, all night, all day, all night. And living with self is what he did on the world, but with a body that he could distract himself with. But now he faces himself, that he has made himself God and made a choice for eternity that he wasn't equipped to make. Remember that in your lifetime, you received good things, and likewise, Lazarus, evil things. Compare the two. But now, he is comforted, and you are tormented. So for all of eternity, he's going to remember that he looked afar off, and he saw Abraham, and he's still alive after all those centuries, and he saw Lazarus, who died just a few days before, and he's going to remember the parallel. I had everything, but I didn't have God. This man had nothing, but he had faith in God. He is comforted. I'm in torment. I'm in torment. He's comforted. I could have had comfort. I could have had God. And then it's too late. But that's going to be the hell of it, living with yourself. But in your lifetime, you receive good things. But now he's comforted. You're tormented. And besides, hold up, you have a memory in hell, you can actually visualize in hell, you can recognize in hell, and now he's telling you can have a memory bank, a lifetime of memories before you, and you can remember good from evil, comfort from torment, and then you get the word besides, which means you have reasoning capacity. Besides, sitting in hell, the soul that has been condemned can reason. Well, besides means contrast, light, darkness, good, evil, pain, comfort, reasoning. And besides, you mean there's more to the story? There's more to the picture? Yes. This man now realizes for the rest of eternity, he can rationalize and realize and go down rabbit trails in his mind. And wherever he goes, he's going to see sin on the walls of his soul and no way for that sin to be washed away. But now he's comforted. And besides all this, between us, as if that weren't enough, all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot come and hug you or see you or speak with you or bring you water. Nor can those from here pass to us. So in the bowels of the earth was this big chasm, a gulf, he called it. On your side was flame and torment, Mr. Rich Man. On this side was paradise and comfort and ease. And this was a holding place. This was for the Noahs. This was for Adam and Eve and Seth and the godly line of people. This was for David. They're waiting for the Messiah to come and release them from this place and take them to heaven. In the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, it says that Jesus Christ, he who ascended, first descended, and he preached unto those prisoners. And it says that he led captivity captive, ascending on high, giving good gifts to men. And in the first chapter of the book of Revelation, Jesus said on the Isle of Patmos to John, "Behold, I stand with the keys to death and hell." Yes, there's prison cells in there that the soul is locked into. And Jesus took the keys away. He went from the cross when he left his body and went into hell. And he preached the redemption to those on paradise side. And he led them captive, ascending on high, giving good gifts unto men. And to the church he gave the gifts of the prophet and the apostle and the pastor and the teacher and the evangelist and the miracle worker. And the gifts of administration and the gifts of government and leadership. And the gifts of miracles and the gifts of healing. And so in the body of Christ, there would be a kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, that you and I could feed from one another and bless one another. And we don't go to the outside of the ark, to the world, and to this spirit, and get poisoned by it. So those people were the ones waiting for Jesus to be crucified on the cross. And Lazarus received evil things in the world. You got the good things. And besides, there's this gulf between us, and you can't come over here, and they can't go over there. And then he said to him, this should break your heart. I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. I beg you. Isn't it interesting that he had everything and now he's begging? And yet a beggar dies at his front door and he shows him no interest at all unless he can get him to do something even in hell. I beg you, send somebody to my father's house. It's a little late to be an evangelist when you're in hell. It's a little late. If you don't have a broken heart for your father and your brother and your mother and your sister and all those people you grew up with right now, what makes you think that if you were to deny God and go to hell, that you would have a compassionate heart and say, well, please at least spare my family? No, you should be so broken now, wisdom says, understanding says, that you're reaching for the higher things, you're getting further away from the lower things, that you grieve and you pray and you spend time concerned on behalf of your family. I beg you, therefore, Father, I'm pleading with you, send someone to my father's house, for I have five brothers, it's a big family, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Yes, I can agree with Mark Twain. I don't like to commit myself about heaven and hell. You see, I have friends in both places. How in the world could we look at these words of Jesus himself telling this story that he's wanting somebody to go testify, to share the gospel, tell the truth, and is admitting, I would not want even my family to come to such a place of torment. Shouldn't we not have more love for our family now than we've ever had? But why is it that the world is splitting the family? Why is it that government is endorsing everything that's anti-family? Why is it that people are so proud, they march in the streets and blaspheme God, and they turn against the family? And why is it that families would go and even support something like that? Sodomites are sodomites. Through all the centuries, a sodomite is a sodomite. And it's an abomination to God, any way you look at it. He created the family, male and female created he them. Go forth and replenish the earth and subdue it and multiply. There's no way you can do that unless you go into cloning or test tube babies if you have a different way of doing things in life than God. We should be ashamed of ourselves as a nation that people are in torment in hell right now that maybe marched last year, that are saying, I would not want my best friend that's enjoying the lusts and the pleasures of their flesh to be here in this torment. Please, somebody go warn them. And yet compromise says, somebody go hug them. No, this man's heart, he's seeing things too late, but he's seeing reality. And besides all this, there's this gulf. I can't go over to the good side and they can't come here. I have five brothers. Send someone to testify to them that lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Oh, every Jew in San Diego and every synagogue in Los Angeles and throughout the world can say, oh, hear, O Israel, for our God, the Lord God, is one God. Yeah, send somebody. And Abraham says, they've got Moses. They've got the prophets. They read them every day in their synagogue. They've got them. It's right there in front of him. And Jesus Christ himself said, for I did not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but rather to fulfill them. He didn't come to destroy Judaism and what they were reading from the Ten Commandments. He came to fulfill that no man can keep those Ten Commandments. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And these two commandments, you do fulfill the law. It's just simply love. No, they've got something. God has given them something. For you have five brothers and a father, and they have the scriptures. Let them hear them. And he said, no. No, Father Abraham. No, because he knows. I used to listen. I used to go. But I was never changed inside. I wonder if the great fear is that you aren't changed inside, that you've heard, you're listening. You see, the way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from the things that are below in hell. The ear that hears the reproof of life, he's the one that abides among the wise. He that refuses instruction, and the rich man has said, No, I understand what you're saying, but I didn't pay attention. I refused instruction. I know my brothers, they mock it. They don't like the rabbis. They don't like the synagogue. They don't like the prophets. They don't care for that. But he who hears reproof gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. Abraham said, they have Moses. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. I know they will. But he said to them, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. And is it not true today that one has come from the dead to tell everybody you can live for eternity and that you can live in peace with yourself and with God through faith in Jesus Christ? For as Moses lifted up the brazen serpent in the wilderness, Jesus said, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him would never die, but have everlasting life. No, someone has been sent from the dead, and people just let it flow over them. And they embrace this world that kills them. Hear me speedily, O Lord, my spirit fails. Hide not your face from me, God, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Now you can understand the anguish of David. He was a man that understood what the story was all about. He had looked into hell in his failing health or his age or whatever. And he realized it's real. It's real. The rich man. Billy Sunday, the famous Chicago White Sox player at the turn of the century, early in the 1900s, was such a huge conversion because he was a drinker and an alcoholic, and there was no faster athlete at the time, and he stole so many bases and held so many records. And one day he was sitting after a game in Chicago on a street corner with a bottle of whiskey with three other players, and across the street was a Salvation Army band playing with their trumpet and their uniforms and their big bass drum, and the man started preaching, and Billy Sunday, that was rich and handsome and famous and such a great athlete, stood up and gave his bottle away. And they said, where are you going? He said, I'm going from the guttermost to the uttermost. I'm changing my life. He led tens of thousands of people in America to the Lord. And he said this, hell is the highest reward that the devil can offer you for being a servant of his. That's the highest award. Not to mention the diseases you can get in between and the mental anguish you can get in and the broken hearts. Turn to the 17th chapter of the Gospel of Luke and look what it says from Jesus in verse 22. The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man and you will not see it. And they will say to you, look here or look there. Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under the heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also shall the Son of Man come in his day. But first he must be rejected, and he must suffer many things by this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, just like it is now, perversion and crime, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they partied, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and then the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise, here's another example, he says, as it was also in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on that day that Lot went out of Sodom, where the Sodomites lived, in Gomorrah, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away. You don't want to even take a moment to get your most prized possession out of your house. Likewise, the one who is in the field working, let him not turn back. Just go. Remember Lot's wife. Underline that. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, in that night, the day of the Lord, there'll be two men in one bed, one left, two women grinding at the mill, one left behind, one taken. Two men will be working out in the field. One will be taken. The other will be left behind. They answered and said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said, "Wherever the body is, there the eagles will be gathered together." Remember Lot's wife. What do we remember about her? God spoke through the angels to her husband. "Tell your family to get to the mountains and to hide in the mountains to the high plain, because the low plain is going to be totally destroyed, and don't look back." And we are told that Lot's wife got up the mountain and she turned and she looked back just as the explosion happened, and she turned into a pillar of salt. You see, to her, leaving the world was difficult. To her, for leaving the fine furniture and the exotic rugs and the silverware and the gold and the nice prestigious place that she had with a wealthy husband and being a city leader, that was too hard for her to leave behind. The world had such a hold on her that she had to turn and take a last glimpse, even though God had commanded, "Don't do such," for her own protection. And I wonder how many of you keep taking another glimpse of the world and drinking from the wells of the world when God has warned you over and over again, it's going to kill you. And yet, you despise your own soul and you turn from the reproof of the scripture and from the Lord. The highest reward the devil can offer you for being a servant of his is hell. You know, C.S. Lewis had it down pretty well in many areas. And C.S. Lewis said, "So you want to go to hell? Well, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, the soft underfoot, without sudden turnings and without millstones and heaviness and without signposts." And I wonder how many today are on that path to hell. The wise is winding his way up. He's doing all he can to just keep going further from what's below him. But the person without God's reproof and God's scripture and God's wisdom is a person that isn't just bent for hell and dressed up with the ugliest outfit they can get, like a metal band. No, the average person on the way to hell is on the gradual downhill slope. They don't realize we're going downhill. We don't understand it. It's a gentle slope. There's no bumps, no grind. Oh, everybody else is here. Everything must be fine. It's a gentle slope. Oh, there's no hot coals that I'm walking on. My feet aren't getting bruised. I'm not feeling any pain. It must be okay that I'm doing it. Everybody else is doing it. Look, they're even proud of it that they're doing it. Come on, let's all just jump in here. There's no sudden turnings. Whoops. Hey, where are we? Oh, it's just a group of people marching down the Broadway without any millstones around their neck or any signposts saying, "Turn around, you're on your way to hell." No, that's the safest, C.S. Lewis said. In Psalm 9, verse 17, it says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Oh, have mercy on America. In the Old Testament, the Jews called it Sheol in the Hebrew. And in the Greek, Sheol was called Hades. In the Hebrew, they called it Gehinnom. In the Hebrew is Gehenna. In the Old Testament is Topheth. And in the New Testament, it was Gehenna. And one other word, Tartaru. That's where the angels were held in Tartaru. That was a place down in hell that was just for angels, Peter said, that were chained in chains of darkness. So we realize that hell is below, heaven is above, and hell was designed for the fallen angels. It wasn't designed for you or your family or your friends or your loved ones. It was designed for the rebellious angels that turned on God. But because heaven would ultimately be hell for one of Satan's children, God graciously said, "Then we'll give them a home with their father." But Psalm 86, verse 13 says, "For great is your mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell." Wow, now we know it's like a condominium. It's lower. There's levels to hell. And David cries out, "You have delivered me, a murderer, an adulterer. You have murdered me. You have delivered me and my soul from the lowest hell." In Isaiah chapter 5, the prophet cried out to the nation before judgment came, "Therefore my people are gone into captivity, because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men, they're worn out, they're tired, they're famished. Their multitude are dried up with thirst, like that rich man. They aren't drinking from the wells of salvation. They're drinking from, how do we get out of these problems with all, we need to, oh, I know what we need to do. We need to tax the people more. Yeah, that's what we'll do. We'll tell them that we'll give them the best school districts in the whole country if they allow us to put slot machines and lottery systems up in the liquor stores. Yes, and that didn't work. Well, what if we tell them if they'll let us build casinos, we'll help the Indians, and the Indians will get all the money, and all the schools will get all the money, and the state will just take a little bit. Oh, that didn't work either. No, our leaders are famished. They aren't drinking from the wells of salvation. Therefore, verse 14, hell has enlarged herself. Hell gets no problem with the planning department. They get all the permits they need. And because men are foolish and do not fear God, there is a continual building program going on underneath for all the souls that depart planet Earth every day that did not want God. Hell has enlarged herself. She is continually expanding because so many in this generation are coming by the tens of millions as they turn 60 years old every day in America at the rate of 8 to 13,000 people. Hell has to enlarge itself because we are a proud people. Hell has enlarged herself and opened her mouth without any measure. Their glory, their multitude, their pomp, and he that rejoices is going to descend into it. And hell knows it. And the mean man is going to be brought down, and the mighty man is going to be humbled, and the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled. Oh, Father Abraham, I see you afar off. Eyes of the lofty. Yes. Yeah, I remember you're the religious guy. Say, that poor guy over there. I'm in torment, buddy. Man, could you send him over with just a drop of water on my fingertip that I can... Whew, boy, this is bad stuff. You can't do that? Well, I beg you, send somebody to my father and my five brothers. I don't want them in this torment. Sorry. God has given the word up on top of the earth, and they're mocking it. They're marching in the streets with their leaders endorsing everything that brings people here. In closing, look at Mark chapter 9. I've never seen anything like this in the Bible before, in all the years I have been reading it, and I'm not a scholar or great teacher or anything, but this, since the day I first read it many years ago, I thought this must be something important for us to recognize, huh? Yeah, chapter 9, look at verse 42. But whoever causes one of these little ones to believe in me to stumble, it'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands and go to hell. Into the fire, that which shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame rather than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having 2 eyes to be cast into hellfire where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. 3 times. You don't see this repetition anywhere else. The worm that eats the body does not die in hell. Mm-mm. The fire, the torment, is not quenched. In Acts chapter 12, verse 20, as we are learning of the history of the early church, we realize that the message of God and the wisdom of people to reach for the higher and to give up the things that are below. In the 20th verse, it says this: Now Herod, the king, had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace, because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So they had some sort of an economic trade going on. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on the throne. He gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, "This is the voice of a god and not of a man." And then immediately an angel from the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Fear. Isaiah 66, verse 19. The prophet Isaiah was always trying to turn the people of Israel towards God. They were always backsliding and going away from the things of God, but his heart was so profound towards the people. He cared so much for them. In the 19th verse, he cries out to them, I will set a sign among them, says God, and those among them who escape I will send to the nations, to Tarshish and Pul and Lud, who draw the bow and Tubal and Javan, to the coastlands afar off, and they shall not nor see my glory, and they shall declare my glory to the Gentile people, and they shall bring all your brethren for an offering to the Lord out of all the nations on horses and chariots to my holy mountain Jerusalem, says the Lord, as the children of Israel brings an offering in a clean vessel into the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them to become my priests and Levites, saith the Lord. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before them, saith the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain, wisdom. It shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. There is an escape from hell. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche, the atheistic philosopher, said, "Your God is dead, and only the ignorant weep. And if you claim there is a hell, then we shall meet you there." That's what he said. Well, Psalm 14 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Nietzsche's in that torment. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that does good. No, the ear that hears the reproof of life. That's what wisdom says in Proverbs 15. Among the wise, that's where you live. I hear the reproof. I want to go higher. I don't want to go lower. Yes, it's a gentle slope. Boy, I can see it now. Oh, boy, did I get stopped in time. Reproof turns you around. He that refuses instruction despises his own soul, but he that hears reproof gets understanding. In Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment. And God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. Yes, God gives warning like any loving father would give to any child. God prepares a place for his children. And the wise person, Solomon says, is reaching and winding his way up towards heaven, further from hell below, so that he can be wise and understanding. Yes, there are many mansions prepared for you, Jesus said. So today you must turn to God and receive his love and his forgiveness and his righteousness. Isaiah said about our times, he had to be looking at today. Woe unto them that call evil good. We call so much evil good, and that call good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for a reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root, the very root, shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go out as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and they've despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Blaise Pascal, the famous French mathematician and philosopher that you all studied in school, quoted around the world so often, is the same wise philosopher that said, either Christianity is true or it's false. If you bet that it's true and you believe in God and submit to him, then if it is true, you've gained God, heaven, and everything else. If it's false, you've lost nothing, but you've had a good life marked by peace and the illusion that ultimately everything makes sense. If you bet that Christianity is not true and it's false, you've lost nothing. But if you bet that it's false and it turns out to be true, you've lost everything. And you get to spend eternity in hell. Jesus said, "Come unto me." Jesus said, God loves the world. Hell was prepared for the devil and his fallen angels. And heaven is prepared for the wise, for you and your family, the people you love the most, that will hear reproof and say, "Forgive me, Father, for I have sinned." And while you're alive, you say, "I beg you, Father, have mercy on me." Shall we stand and shall we pray? We are so grateful, Heavenly Father, that you have used the Proverbs to lay out road markers. We saw last week there's a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So it's your way of telling us we need to check with heaven, are we on the right road? You have told us, Lord, that a soft answer can turn away wrath. You have told us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of understanding. The fear of the Lord is where we get knowledge and wisdom. And you have said that wisdom is in the heart of the person that is reaching above, getting further away from hell beneath. You have showed us, Lord, that even your Son could look into hell and could see stories of people negotiating after death. And yet your Son went and took all those that waited by faith. And there are those that are on the gentle slope. They see no warning signs. There have been no abrupt turns with the rest of their parade. And they feel like they're okay on this broad road having so much fun. And there's no accountability. They don't have to answer to anybody for anything. They can do what's right in their own eyes. They don't have to be submissive. And Lord, for these we pray, you would give them wisdom. That they would turn at your reproof and at your word and hear instruction. That they must bow their knee and humble themselves in the sight of the Lord. And in due time, you shall lift them up. Humility comes before honor. We all humbly beg you, have mercy. Have mercy on our souls and on the people of our families. Help them, O God, this day. Help them. Help our mothers and fathers, our brothers and sisters. Help our grandmothers and grandfathers, our uncles and our aunts. Help our cousins. Lord, help these people that are part of our family, that they would see you and cry out to you. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, this is a moment for you to say, oh Lord, I don't want to wait till it's too late and beg you. And I just ask you today that you'll turn me around and I recognize I'm on C.S. Lewis's gentle sloping trail to hell. And I don't see your face anywhere on the billboards. I don't hear your music anywhere in my ears. I see no truth wherever I go, but everybody having fun doing what they want to do. I humbly ask today that you would forgive me of my sin. And I pray, dear God, that you would fill me with eternal life and set me upon a solid rock in a good foundation that would lead to heaven. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bound, I'm wondering, would you just look up at me and raise your hand? I want to remember you folks today that prayed. Lord God, we thank you. And we pray that your wisdom would come into the hearts and minds of these souls that just saw your light and stopped at the right time. And we pray now that your holy angels would bless them and bring them into your arms right now. And we pray, God, that you give them strength to love your word and to stand with it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.